in the Bible, of course, we see this. And as we're going to be in Revelation, as you know, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the churches. And as I was thinking about prophecy, now understand something. There is no such thing as a prophet living today. Not in the sense of the Old Testament prophet or the New Testament prophet. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and John the Revelator was the last New Testament prophet, okay? And so what I'm going to try to share with you is I believe it's so clear when we look at the when we look at God's Word. Am I off? Because the light is...
Well, somehow it got pulled off. Thank you. I appreciate that. I couldn't tell. So, let's see. Let me start over then. Let's see. Adrian Rogers, you know all that. And, you know, prophecy is still available for us to see and reap the benefit. If we're looking in God's Word, we don't have to be a prophet. Again, there is no such thing as a prophet. Now, I know there's some, please understand, I know there are people who call themselves apostles and prophets and things like that. They don't do that with biblical authority. Okay, that is not a biblical authority that they're expressing. They're taking a title that is inappropriate. Okay, no offense to anybody. That's just the truth. Okay, so when we look at the prophecies, of course, are fulfilled, or not fulfilled, are complete with John's revelation of Christ. There's no need for any further prophecy. Okay, so what I want to share this with you is that if you compare what's going on in your life or the lives of your loved ones or the church or culture or nation or community, you can see, are we traveling along on the same path that God would have us to be traveling along? A long, long time ago, 1979, went to a place called Fort Benning for a couple of 3 weeks just for fun. I went down there. And me and some of my buddies, as cadets, went down to what they call airborne school. And all it is they invite you to, they're very nice about it, and they treat you very well throughout that time, and then they give you an airplane ride, and you get to jump out. It's great. It's nothing but fun. But while you're there, you get this mindset. If you're young and dumb, like I was young and dumb then, don't comment about present, please. So me and my buddies, we're coming back, and you get there, you come back from that place, even though it's not, to be honest, it wasn't all that challenging, you know. You just do what they tell you and fall out of the airplane. How hard is that? And so, but you get this sense of invincibility. Imagine young men feeling invincible, right? Who could have ever thought that? And so there we were going back to Middle Tennessee State University, and there's this place called Mount Eagle on I-24. Some of you may know it, between Chattanooga and Nashville, Chattanooga and Murfreesboro. It's a little steep. And so there we were coming down Mount Eagle, and there's Molly Hatchet, you know, Southern rock group from way back when, 45 years ago, whatever. And they're playing the song Flirting with Disaster. And my buddy who's driving, so there's three of us in the car, and my buddy's over there driving, and he's going along. And we're doing something over 100 miles an hour coming down Mount Eagle. And that's at least 5 miles an hour faster than is safe, I'll promise you. Okay? It's because, well, he was stupid, and my other buddy and I were even stupider for being in the car with him. That's why we were doing that. Flirting with Disaster. And I thought about that as I was looking at this revelation today, and I'm thinking, we no longer flirt with disaster. You know, our culture, our nation, our community, we are married to it. We're married to disaster. How do I know that? Because I look at the Bible, and I know what the fruit is of this behavior. I know it comes from following after God or following after Satan. I know, not because I'm a prophet, but because I've read the Bible. And when we compare what's in the Bible with what's going on, there are consequences. Please hear this. There are consequences to every one of our decisions. And so I'm going to ask you, as because, you know, again, I've confessed that I was, you know, very stupid at times in my life. And I just thank God that he doesn't require our intellect for us to come to salvation, right? He doesn't require that we do anything besides acknowledge him, right, what he has done. And so what I want to share with you today, as we start looking in, at the churches, to be aware that these are warnings, listen to me, warnings for us as individuals, for us as a church. It can be a warning, it could be an encouragement, it can be a rebuke. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because it was the same purpose in 1900 something years ago when John wrote this to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So the purpose of God's word is the same today as it was 19 centuries ago, 20 centuries ago. Guess what? It's still applicable just as it's written for us today. So we see something else I want to share with you. So this letter is coming. Please understand, this is, again, before the New Testament was available. And so, I mean, they may have had some copies of one of the Gospels or something, or maybe if they had Luke's Gospel, they might also have the book of Acts or something like that. Maybe one of the prison epistles from, because this is this is year 95, thereabouts. And so 30 years prior, Paul is martyred in Rome, something like, and about 60 years prior to 95 is when Jesus is crucified and resurrected, right? And so this is, so John, the Revelator, he's an old man now. He's 60 plus years old. He's 80, 90 years old himself. And so what we're looking at is people who don't have the opportunity, listen, they don't have the opportunity to have the Word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? They didn't have the opportunity to have the Word of God. The difference between those people who did not have the opportunity to have the Word of God is those of us who have the Word of God don't take the opportunity for it. Now, what is the difference between someone who cannot read and that one who does not? Nothing. If you don't read, you don't read. If you don't have it, God bless them. Can you imagine? All that they had was the hope of a letter here or there from one of the apostles and the Old Testament. And here we've got all 66 books of God's Word for us. And so when we start talking about this, this is, again, a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke and warning, because we'll see this pattern where almost all the churches receive commendation for their good works, and almost all the churches receive condemnation for their failing. All right? And so you want to pay attention to that. And by the way, you heard me say good works, right? Okay, so that's going to be an important part. But I want you to think about this. This letter is being distributed. It starts in Ephesus. And if you look at a map of ancient Asia Minor, you see that Ephesus being a port city. And so it just goes, okay, from Ephesus to Smyrna and Pergamum, and it just goes around to Laodicea, the seventh church, Laodicea. It's just a route. That's why these are laid out this way. There are people who tell you, well, those represent that represents certain ages of the church and so forth and so on. I don't think that's probably a good way of interpreting that. I think you look at it and say, okay, the first one on the route for John's letter is Ephesus, the port city. Now, think about that for just a second. So the man who's delivering this is reading all 22, what we would call 22 chapters of the letter to all the churches. What does that mean? It means that in Ephesus, they get to hear what all the other churches are going to hear about them. And all the other churches will hear what Ephesus and all the other churches have heard about them. Now, I want you to think about if someone that you have great respect for says, you know what, you're doing great work, but you know, over here, you're really not doing so good, or you're doing horrible in some cases. We'll see. Would that be a time of embarrassment for you? If John had written a letter to you, and John the Revelator, and he posted it as a billboard out on 95. Dear Tim, sure do love you, brother, but man, you need to tighten up, right? Do you think that'd be a point of embarrassment? Well, let's do it more, a little more personally. Dear First Baptist Church, Hardeeville, a love letter from the apostle. You know, sure appreciate your being faithful to come to church, but you know, you really need to, right? Would we like that out on I-95? And I'm sharing this with you because this is the way God's word should work. It should be something that says, here's your encouragement because you need encouragement. We all need encouragement. But here's the other side of this because this is the whole truth. All right? Because we're going to see how important this is. So let's begin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read about 7 verses or so. Let's do that right now. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, here's the but, right? Okay, you got a failing here. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. We do thank you, Lord, for all the ways you've proven your love for us. You are sweeter by the day. And we come to you thanking you for the great privilege of calling you Father, of being being so confident of your love. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, moving, directing, guiding. And Lord, help us to leave this place more in love with Christ, more committed to his cross than we've ever been. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. Okay, so we see here that this letter begins with Ephesus. Ephesus, you remember, is a special place to the Apostle Paul. So they had the privilege. It's very clear, it says in the Bible and in Acts, that he was in the home of Tyrannus for 2 years, and beyond that, he was in Ephesus. So Ephesus had the great privilege of having probably about 3 years of teaching from Paul the Apostle. And when I say teaching, I don't mean like, okay, Sunday morning we're going to get together. If I know anything about the Apostle Paul, and I don't know much, but I think I'm confident enough to say this, is that everywhere that he went, whatever he was doing, it was secondary. His first job was to talk about Jesus. Why? Because that's your job. Christian, you may have a job, you may have different pursuits and all these other things. Please understand something. As a Christian, it is secondary. Whatever those other things are, and taking care of your family, very important. Do a good job of that because that's a testimony also. But what we ought to be about in everything that we do, there ought to be a testimony of Christ. Please hear this. I don't say at inappropriate times, try to be a witness in your way. I say at all times, be a witness as the Holy Spirit leads you. Do you catch the difference there? So what I'm trying to say is I've been around people who have good intentions, but they're like bulls in china shops, right? Because you can watch and you can tell they're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading because it's just wrong. You know, I've seen people try to grab somebody that's a waiter. And listen, if you're at a restaurant and you're like the only table being served and somebody wants to sit down with you and talk, that's great. I mean, we've done that. Suzanne and I have done that on rare occasion. But I've seen folks try to monopolize the time of this person who's busy trying to do his or her job to try to share the gospel. I don't think necessarily the Holy Spirit is in that. And I think what you do is you sort of inoculate the person that you're talking to against the gospel. Because if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, what is ministry? Let's start there. Ministry is initiated by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and glorifying for Christ our Savior. If any one of those is missing, it's not ministry, is it? And that's what I'm sharing with you, is that Paul was there at Ephesus, and for 3 years, he was preaching and teaching everywhere that he went about Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we see that when we say the church, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the angel of the church. Now, the word church is very important for you and I to catch because it's the Greek word that is always used in the same way no matter where you see it. And that is, it comes from kaleo, to call, ek kaleo, to call, called from, called out of. Ekklesia is the assembly, the called out ones who assemble together. You, listen, you have been called out. Remember how you were changed? In Colossians, let me take you to Colossians for just a moment. You'll appreciate that. I think Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'm going to read in verse 4. Listen, when Christ, this is Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, just a little reminder there, who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now that's for the children of disobedience. Remember we talked last week about different families? Well, you've been called out from one family to join another. And it says, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. In other words, you've been changed. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. You have been invested, imbued with the power of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to do that which is glorifying for Christ. That's our purpose in living here. That's the purpose that Christ has left us here. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. They keep bringing up that lying thing. Do you think that's important? Yeah. One of the commendations in Ephesus is what? You don't accept those who are liars. Now, who is it that is the father of all lies? We're getting there, aren't we? I know you've heard that 1,000 times. But please hear this. We think so lightly of lying. And that's an act of Satan. Okay? And so here we are again in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now listen, does that excite you? I mean, because I want you to think about you, dear friend, you were created in the image of God, and unfortunately, because you're human, you and I, We have distorted the image of God, and it had to be restored by what means? Had to be restored by the righteousness of Christ, so he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, I know you hear me say that a lot, but I'll never get over the idea that Christ has made me to look to my Father like him. To God the Father, I look like Jesus Christ. How do I look to everybody else? Just a question you might ask yourself. Okay, so we're back in Revelation chapter 2, and we talked about the ecclesia, the ones that are called out. We are made different for a different purpose, for a different life. And I can't share with you how important it is that we show the difference in our lives if we're going to hope to make a difference in the lives of others. Okay, so the second verse says, I know thy work. This is Jesus telling John what to write, okay? I know thy works. He's talking about, I know you Ephesian folks. Now, they're living in a place that's very corrupt. They're living in a place that's just overrun with depravity. That could be anywhere, couldn't it? It could be here. It could be Hardeeville, South Carolina. It could be Nashville, Tennessee. It could be New Orleans, Louisiana. It could be any place I've ever been. Because the truth of the matter is, people who are not changed live a depraved way and think it's the right way to live. Right? Right? And so, unless we show how to live, then how will they know that that's depraved and not righteous? Okay, that's why we are the light of the world, because Christ is shining through us. So we are called out to be at work. You know, James, and you don't have to go there because you know this very well. James is all about. People say, well, is there some conflict between James talking about his I will show you my faith by my works statement, and all of what Paul was about is we are saved by grace through the blood of Christ. Now, listen to me carefully. There's not one thing that anybody's ever done that merited salvation. We know that. You can't work for your salvation. But James, who was, by the way, the half-brother of our Savior, he knew that because I have been saved, I have been changed, and therefore my works, the way that I live, shows my salvation. Now, friends, please hear this. From what I read in the Bible, we need to understand that if my relationship with Jesus Christ has not changed my life, there's no reasonable expectation that I should expect that I should expect that he's changed my eternal destiny. If Christ has not changed my life, then I'm probably still walking in the same way because he's not real to me. And if I'm what we talked in apologetics about, a slippery slope, there's nothing humans can do to get off the slippery slope of depravity. That's why God has to rescue us. It is God, by his grace, who pulls us out and saves us by the blood of Christ. So if we're still on that slippery slope, the slope ends at a place called hell. And so all the people who have not been changed, they're still in the same position. They're still actually further down than where they were. And so we have to be aware that God changes us to be at work. And James wanted to be clear about that. He says, I know you by your works, for John's message to the people in Ephesus. I want to share this with you because my hope as a pastor and as someone who's preaching is that I share information with you. I share information. Now, please understand, it's not significant that it's me speaking or that it's any mortal speaking, but there's information that's coming to you, all right? Because you recall that Isaiah was told by God. He says, come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet, right? You should be white as snow, right? And so, come let us reason. God is saying, reason. No one has ever come to Christ without an ability to understand. Now, listen to me carefully. That's why we talk about the age of accountability, right? So we have little ones who come along, and of course, when they're just little babies and toddlers and own up, they don't have the means of understanding right and wrong, sin, righteousness, those things. And there are people who do not ever, for whatever reason, they don't have that intellectual development because of some accident or whatever, birth, that they never get there. Guess what? God has secured them. How do I know that? When David, because of his sin, had a baby that was sick, he was mourning. Do you remember? He was mourning and could not be consoled, and the baby died. And he became happy. He dressed appropriately because he had been in sackcloth and ashes. He would not eat, and then he came out and celebrated. And they said, well, what's going on, David? He said, I could not, the baby could not come to me, but I shall go to him. Right? He knew this is a man who had a heart for God. Why? Because he loved God, and God loved him. And so they had a special relationship, and he understood that one day I'll be where my son is now. Right? And so we can be sure for those who are in Christ and those who are not yet accountable, they have been secured. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in that way. And so, you know what Brother Adrian is always saying? You know what? There's a cross between hell and everybody on this earth. And the only way you get to hell is by crawling over the cross of Jesus. And so, hell is not something that comes to people who just say, I slipped up. I made them know. We reject God for all of our lives, and then at the time of judgment, God says, you may continue your rejection. Okay? And so, I try to share information. Isaiah said, come, let us reason. So you got to think about that. Nobody's ever come to God without thinking a little bit. You just can't get there. But then there's something more important, that's inspiration. So you had information from the Word of God and inspiration from the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit takes the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, what is that? All Scripture is inspired of God. That word means breathed. And so when the Holy Spirit takes that word and puts it on your heart and he convicts you of the sin of your life and he convicts you of not following after Christ and all those things, and he empowers you and he lets you know, son, you're going down Mount Eagle over 100 miles an hour. That is stupid, okay? He kind of nudges you once in a while, says, you're brighter than this, right? And so the inspiration actually brings us to the point where we are, in fact, walking as the Holy Spirit directs, okay? Because here's the thing. After we're changed, after we come to salvation, so we've got information, we have inspiration, and then we have what I like to call inflammation. Now, I'm not talking about the things that cause pain in your joints and all that arthritis and stuff. I'm talking about the thing that Jeremiah talked about. He said, you know, Jeremiah, bless his heart, he's called the weeping prophet. And the reason he was a weeping prophet is because he would preach and preach and preach, and guess what? Nothing ever seemed to happen. But can I share this with you? Whatever you do in the power of God for the glory of Christ, it is eternal in its significance. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is eternal, and no matter what it seems right now, no matter what happens with the consequence of what you do, if you're doing what you've been called to do, if you're doing it for the glory of Christ, it is eternal in its significance. So don't let the circumstance in some way, I don't know, what's that, sway you to somehow quit. For if we continue in due season, we shall reap. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so don't let yourself be discouraged by results, because the inflammation is what leads people, because of the Holy Spirit's presence and the inspiration, they get this point of saying, I've got to do what God has called me to do. Now think about that. That's a matter of love, isn't it? Isn't that how we talk about love? If we really talk about love, it's hot. I mean, if you listen to some of Elvis's old songs, and he talks about how hot love can be. we know that when we really love more than ourselves, okay, when we love something more than ourselves, it shows in the way that we live. For those of us who had the privilege of having someone in our lives that we just couldn't get enough of, right? Couldn't get enough. So when I was in flight school and I went to First Baptist Church, Enterprise, Alabama, and met this young lady, and I'd be on the bus at the flight line at 6 in the morning, and I'd be leaving her house at midnight or something because she's saying, I got to go to work tomorrow, get out. Because you can't get enough. I want to stay there. I just want to be. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? And so the truth of the matter is, we show our passion. And what the only thing that Ephesus did was live a passionless life as Christians. Did you catch on to that? The only condemnation that Jesus Christ, who knows all things, had about Ephesus is that you've grown cold. You've forgotten your first love. You're not excited. Somebody once said that young Christians, it's like they're on fire. It's like molten lead. And you take that molten lead, just a little bit, like enough for a sinker for a fishing line, and you throw them on the church, which is like a block of ice. And there's a lot of hissing and crackling and spitting and carrying on for a little while. But what happens if that little bit of lead drops on that big block of ice? Sooner or later, the lead takes on the temperature of the block of ice. And folks, what should happen is just the opposite. If Lord is really sweeter every day, shouldn't we be more excited about our salvation? Shouldn't we be more excited about sharing salvation with other people? Shouldn't we care more about what God's saying about what we're doing, about our works today than ever before? And the truth is, we take things so casually. I can remember when I first got saved a long time ago, over 50 years ago, and they said, "Who wants to go and share this?" they're giving away a Bible. How about this? So they're giving away a Bible for anybody who would share the gospel. Well, I had just gotten saved. I knew the gospel, and they had the little colors about black for my soul under sin and red for the blood of Christ, and so forth and so on. You've seen those bracelets that we have in the last few years? And they said, okay, this is Sunday school. And said, so, Tim, how many did you share with? And I said, you know, like 78 or whatever. Well, I've forgotten the number because I went to school. And I said, teacher, can I share? This is public school, Nashville, Tennessee, 1960, whatever that was, right? And they let me do that. And then she said, you know, the teacher across the way. And so I went over to the next class. And with the next class. Because I had a fire. A fire. Shouldn't our passion be evident? Shouldn't we care? Listen, I hear people that I have respect for who are atheists. And they're saying, I can't understand Christians who say there is a hell and then don't get passionate about telling people about how to avoid it. I don't understand it. But we have time for passion for so many things that we've forgotten the first thing, and that is our service to Christ. Look at what it says there. It says, repent. Repent of that one thing. See, it just takes one thing to separate us from the fellowship of Christ. It takes one thing that we're not doing to keep us from being in fellowship with Christ. Please hear what I'm saying. We have to confess and repent whatever it is, daily. Paul said, I die daily. Why? Because every time he's going to God in prayer, he recognizes there's something else in his life that needs to be changed and surrendered. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. It's true for our lives as well. And so, it says, but this thou hast done. You've hated the Nicolaitanes. Now, listen to me carefully, because this is a cult. How long has it been since Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected? About 60 years. About 60 years. And they're already having cults in the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? How important is it that we preach and teach the doctrines of the Bible? It is critical. It takes exactly one generation for the gospel to be lost to a community. Exactly one generation. And so here they are, the Nicolaitanes. Nicholas, the Greek for the one who conquers the people. And there are people who say, well, this means that or the other thing. I think the important thing to see there is that Ephesus said, hey, you're teaching the wrong thing and you're not going to do it here. Did you catch that? You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitanes and so do I. That's what God is saying. There's some things on this earth that God hates. And by the way, you and I ought to hate whatever God hates. Why? Because if God hates it, it's because it's leading to the destruction of people. And sooner or later, it leads to hell. We ought to have passion for the work. John 8:28, you remember that one? For we know. I like that word know right there. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Love God. Okay? We sometimes miss that. For those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, and so we have to understand that the Bible is full of promises that are only true if we are being true to the Bible, if we're following Christ. His love for us is unconditional. There is nothing that you can do that will make Jesus Christ love you more. Nothing. There's nothing you can do that he can love you less. His love is perfect and unconditional. And so what he's talking about is, what are you willing to do in terms of living? Remember last week we talked about living sacrificially as we process through, become more mature Christians. As we live sacrificially because of our love for Christ, our fellowship grows with Him. And so does His ability to use us. Are you flirting with disaster? I'm just asking you. I don't know. I don't know about your life. But do you see others that are not only flirting with a disaster, they're picking it up and sharing it with everybody they can? I'm just going to ask you, can we not be the people who show the way not to disaster, but to heaven? That we could be the light and the salt that Christ has called to be His people, His ministers here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed. Thank You for Your love indeed. You are so loving to us. We ask You, Father, to forgive us when we are not obedient, when we're not loving toward one another or toward You. But Lord, help us in this moment. Help us to be honest. Help us to live for the glory of Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen. This morning we're going to have an opportunity in...